It's good to see each of you here tonight, and also I'd like to welcome our guests. Appreciate you being here, and hope that you'll make yourself known to them before they get out the door tonight. You have in your possession a little folder, Ronald by name. Do you see that little folder? That's for your note-taking convenience. And in the course of our study tonight, Hot Pursuit, this is a place in life where you want to flee from, right here. This is a place in life where you want to flee from. So whenever we consider the subject of decisive discipleship, I would like to have you keep that in mind. And if you find in the course of our dealing tonight some things that you can take away for your personal blessing and benefit, so be it. With everything that will follow tonight with regard to this topic, it will serve as an outgrowth of what the child of God routinely does during the course of every day in their walk with God. When we talk about discipleship, we can one of the things that I try to steer clear of are a raft of how-to things. You know, list 15 things and if you do these things from top to bottom, you qualify then as a disciple of Jesus and so forth and so on. I rather think that what we will look at tonight is an outgrowth of what you've already been doing as children of God on a daily basis. Namely, that you already spend significant, meaningful time in God's Word. Each day, Bible open, systematically reading it, note-taking or journaling, on an every occasion basis, asking prayerfully for God to give you some nugget of truth for your soul to put into use during the course of each day. And as I've mentioned to you before many times, you'll find that God in His marvelous providence will bring you to a place in your devotional walk on a day-by-day basis that you will find instrumental in your day's activities for that specific day. More often than not, that's the way it rolls. And so I'd like to have you bow for a prayer with me, and we will proceed on decisive discipleship this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for God's Word, Your precious Word, Lord. We thank You for the joy that we have to spend this time on Sunday evening to gather around this Word and to look into it and to know that as we do, that the Spirit of God is poking around in our hearts and prodding us, pushing us, instructing us, and where there needs be encouragement, that likewise is supplied, where there needs be rebuke or correction, that also given. But we ask Your Heavenly Father that we might again settle upon this truth, that it become the norm for Christian living, namely that Your Word matters every day. Your Word matters every day. And if it doesn't, dear Heavenly Father, then it will matter very little on the Lord's day. And if there be no appetite, Lord, every day for Your Word, there will be less so on the Lord's day. So we just ask, dear Heavenly Father, You might whet our appetites. May we delight in the meat and the milk of the Word of God. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be nourished up therein and be outfitted and equipped for service this week as You have already laid out the plan for us. And we'll give You the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three words that go along with three key words in our study tonight, building on our past considerations of Scripture. Those three words are, and if you want to write in your little folder there, that would be fine. They are as follows. They are the words intensity. They are the words the other word intimacy, and then an imperative. Intensity, intimacy, imperative. Three words that follow along the course of the three words in the Greek language that will basically form the foundation of our study. The intensity goes along with the word that we pointed out last week, dioko. The intimacy is the word that we we looked at, especially in John chapter 10 with akolatheo. Whenever we looked at, considered the imperative, and I gather by the picture that you have in that little folder that that presents an imperative for every child of God. That is the word phuego. Now all these three words are cousins because they all involve activity, vigorous activity. But the imperative with that last word is the direction that the individual is heading towards, as we will give thought to tonight. You're familiar with a hymn. I don't know that we have this hymn in our books that we use now, but the old hymn book that we had, Great Hymns of the Faith, had at 397 a hymn that was titled, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I don't know that it's in our hymn book. At least I wasn't able to find it by any title. But that little hymn went this way. That's a perfect lead-in to our consideration of Scripture tonight. The hymn basically consists of three lines and with repetitive chorus at the end of each. For example, the first one, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, three times stated. And then the refrain is, no turning back. No turning back. And the second stanza went, though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And the last stanza of that hymn, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Now that is the spirit. If there was ever to be a hymn, and there in that old hymn book there, I like that old hymn book, the way they had the hymns laid out by category through the book. And in that particular section in which this one was found is the section on commitment. So, which is to say that whenever a child of God makes his commitment to follow Jesus, there is never, under any circumstances, turning back. There is no turning back. Last week, when we pulled the lid off this study, I directed your attention to a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Where in part it says, and one of the key words is used in there, follow peace with all men, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And the word follow is that word dioko. That is the word that conveys an intensity. That is the word that conveys vigorous, relentless pursuit of a goal. Follow peace with all men and holiness. The two go together, peace and holiness. Without holiness, there can be no peace in the soul, and without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, basically, that is the sum and the center of discipleship, that last statement in Hebrews 12, 14. No man shall see the Lord. If asked to write a little note and to sum up what biblical discipleship involves, it is the express fervent desire in the heart of the child of God to see the Lord, to pursue that end without relenting. And I hope and pray that it is your desire as you wake up each morning and you put your feet on the floor and you get ready to start the day, that the first thing comes out of your mouth after you praise the Lord for getting up again is that today may be the day when Jesus returns. I hope and I pray that that is the case. Every single day. We also took a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 last week when we made this connection with regard to peace. Now, in Christ, ye who sometimes were afar off, as we were before we were saved, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He, says the verse, is our peace. So when we say follow peace with all men, it is tantamount to following Jesus. He is our peace. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no holiness, no prospect for it. And so the takeaway that we drew from last week was this, that when we follow, there is peace, sweet peace. But let me give a couple of addendum to that. Peace. Peace with God, peace from God. Sweet peace. The kind of peace that the world cannot take away. Neither can it give it. The world gives no peace. It is the kind of peace that passes all understanding, says the Apostle Paul, and is so instrumental and in the emotional and spiritual stability of the soul of a Christian. This peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so then let the peace of God, literally the Christ of God, rule in your hearts. If Christ rules in the heart, there's peace. If Christ rules in the heart, there's holiness. For in His presence, says the psalmist at Psalm 16, verse 11, in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And so then we follow Dioko, we follow. And there is in His presence peace, pleasure forevermore. Now last Sunday night, we spoke to the assertion, again, look in John chapter 4, the assertion that sheep follow. John chapter 10, verse 4, last Sunday night. John's Gospel chapter 10, verse 4. This is more than an assertion, this is a fact. And again, when I come to John chapter 10, for me, it is the acid test of genuine Christianity. Right here in John chapter 10, verse 4. It is the test, the proof of genuine, authentic Christianity. And the Lord, we read in verse 4, when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them. The sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. The sheep follow Him, they know His voice. Now, implicit also is love, is the love for His voice. And as we pointed out, here's that different word, akolotheo. And picture again that word, the picture that word paints for us. It is the picture of a father and son, or a parent and child, walking hand in hand, arm in arm together along the same pathway. There's the intimacy. The intimacy. There's no greater intimacy than the love for a parent and a child, except that it may be rivaled by the intimacy between spousal love or with spousal love. In John chapter 10, verse number 27, it is, they're my sheep. And please note, and it's very significant, there's possession there. My sheep. My sheep. Possession. Hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And again, to lift it out of the simplicity of the English language and convey the thoughts that provide the basis of substance. When it says there in 10:27 that the sheep hear His voice, implicit in that is not only the audible or the intellectual reckoning of what is said or read, but also there is the obedience or the compliance that goes along with that hearing. And then Jesus says, and I know them. And that's far beyond mere intellectual census taking, where there is a familiarity with the sheep. Now, indeed, every Oriental shepherd had a familiarity with his sheep. And only the shepherd would know if one out of 100 was missing. Only the shepherd would know that. The shepherd that owned him. The hireling couldn't care. A hireling couldn't care if one of the sheep out of 100. I mean, he's looking at it from a business relationship. If there's one gone, I have 99 left. I'm still on the plus side of the ledger. It's not in my interest, said the hireling, to pursue pursue one little sheep just out of compulsion to make the group whole again. But this, when Jesus said, they hear my voice and I know them, that also implies an intimacy. You remember back in the Old Testament, just for example, where it says about Adam and Eve? Adam knew Eve. Well, let me just say to you that that involved more than just being introduced to her. That involved more than just being where she lived. That involved an intimacy in a relationship. And that's what you have pictured here. And so for each and every one who follows, there is this takeaway. Number two, again, in John chapter 10, the 11th verse forms the basis for this conclusion. The second takeaway is that for those who follow, there is the provision of protection. 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 We read in that 11th verse, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What could be more docile or domesticated than a shepherd watching over his sheep by night? Unless you incorporate the entire profile of a shepherd's work, if taken from the life story of David back in 1 Samuel 17. You remember part of his resume that he presented to King Saul, urging him to permit him to go down into the valley to fight Goliath. Remember what he said as a shepherd he had to do from time to time? He fought with bear, fought with a lion, and he prevailed. And I have to conclude from everything we read here in John chapter 10 that the hireling isn't about to take on a bear or a lion for somebody else's sheep. That's why he said, these are my sheep. They follow, they hear, and they follow. I know them, they follow me. Protection, the good shepherd, unlike the hireling, giveth his life for the sheep. Note also, inasmuch as the disciple follows, he displays proof of authenticity. Proof of authenticity. One of the things that occurred to me in the writing out of my sermon script on this segment was, for many, many years, the card-carrying credential of evangelicals was a major emphasis on the word whosoever, as in whosoever will may come, a Bible truth. Indisputable, all-glorious Bible truth. But that's only half of the equation when it comes to the authenticity of the claims of a person who was reeled in, so to speak, by the whosoever, maybe perhaps under the draw of an emotional, tear-jerking story that went along with a scripture text. That's only half of it. There needs be equal concern with not only the whosoever, but the whithersoever thou goest. End of that. For the sheep will follow the shepherd whithersoever he goeth. How long will he do that? Until he arrives at the end. He does not bail on Jesus halfway through the trip. Not a genuine article. Will not. And so he displays this proof of authenticity. Let me share with you something that Charles Spurgeon wrote on a commentary from 2 Corinthians 11:22, where in that 11th chapter of Corinthians, you know what he was battling? He was battling about authentic credentials. His. Because there were people there who doubted his apostolic credentials. And they were denying that he had any authority to speak to them as from God. And so that whole chapter is about a dignified, magnificent personal defense of his service to the Lord. And in the 22nd verse of that chapter, he frames a series of questions, three of them in a row, but one of them was this. He says, are they Israelites? So am I. And then at the 31st verse, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Now, on what basis does he make the claim? Well, Spurgeon went on to make this statement. He says, we have here a personal claim and one that needs proof. The apostle knew that his claim was indisputable, but there are many persons who have no right to the title, who yet claim to belong to the Israel of God. If we are with confidence declaring, so am I also an Israelite, let us only say it after having searched our heart as in the presence of God. But if we can give proof that we are following Jesus, if we can say from the heart, I trust him wholly, I trust him only, I trust him simply, I trust him now, and I will trust him forever, then the position which the saints of God hold belongs to us. All their enjoyments are our possessions. We may be the very least in Israel, less than the least of all saints, yet since the mercies of God belong to the saints as saints, not advanced saints or well-taught saints, we may put in our plea and say, are they Israelites? So am I. Therefore, the promises are mine, grace is mine, glory is mine, and the claim rightfully made is one which will yield untold comfort. When God's people are rejoicing that they are his, what a happiness if they can say, so am I. When they speak of being pardoned and justified and accepted in the Beloved, how joyful to respond, through the grace of God, so am I. But this claim not only has its enjoyments and privileges, but also its conditions and duties. We must share with God's people in cloud as well in sunshine. When we hear them spoken of with contempt and ridicule for being Christians, we must come boldly forward and say, so am I. When we see them working for Christ, giving their time, their talent, their whole heart to Jesus, we must be able to say, so do I. Oh, let us prove our gratitude by our devotion and live as those who, having claimed the privilege, are willing to take the responsibility connected with it. Now, as we noted last week, follow, dioko, has a sense of vigorous, relentless pursuit. But there's another key word that I mentioned, fuego. That's the imperative. It's in play here as well. Let me give you a couple of for instances. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is a directional. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read for you some verses to set this in context. Like, for example, at verse 9, where it says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now, let me be the first one to say, and I know you agree with me, because you agree with the Bible, that to be rich is not sinful. It's not sinful. It says, but they that will be rich, which means that the only thing they live for is for material wealth. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, here's the sheep now. What's the next word? Flee, fuego. Literally, and catch the direction now, it is a word that gives the sense of running away from with the same degree of intensity as the apostle Paul, or pardon me, the persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, exhibited in his zest and zeal when he persecuted the church. He would not let up. He went everywhere he could to find them, root them out, cuffed them, put them in prison, because he felt it was his religious obligation. So with that same degree of intensity, you have here, flee, O man of God, flee disciple of Christ, flee these things. And of course, the eighth verse would lead us to believe that contentment is at issue. And here, the opposite, discontent, when he says there, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation, so forth and so on. So he says, flee these things. Because they that will be rich are vulnerable to these things, to the temptations, to the snares, to the foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown. You know, when a person drowns, they essentially are suffocated. Instead of air in the lungs, there's water in the lungs. No room for expansion. They drown men. The love of money is the root of all evil. It induces covetousness, which essentially is contrary to faith. Look again at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. What's the first word in the verse? The word flee. Also, fuego. Flee. Youthful lusts. You know, when you get to a certain age, you can't keep up with them anyhow. You know? Flee youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee also, run away from the youthful lusts. But, please notice it right there in the same verse, the other word, deoko, follow, is that word, that intensity. Follow righteousness, follow faith, follow charity, follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, fuego is a word that means to run away from. Deokomi is a word that means to run towards, to embrace, to try to gain the goal. And we do find that in some words that the Apostle Paul used in Philippians. So here's another takeaway for a disciple decided for Christ. In consideration of these things to run from, as one follows, as one relentlessly pursues the goal, there's purity. Now remember what we said at the outset, out of Hebrews 12, verse 14. No purity, no peace. No holiness, no peace. You know, I can't imagine what it's like to go to bed every night. Well, I can't imagine, because personally, you know, there have been seasons in my life where I've experienced a lack of peace in my heart because the encumbrance of sin in my life. But I can't imagine every day and every night getting up in the morning with a guilty conscience, with the weight of sin on the soul, and then going to bed at night, put your head on the pillow, and what's weighing in on your mind? You're not counting anybody's sheep, you're counting something else. And there's no peace. No peace. There's always that contrariness of spirit. And a person who's not at peace with the Lord is certainly not at peace with themselves. And if they're not at peace with themselves, they're not at peace much with anybody else either. And that's pretty much apparent. Dioko is a word that means to run toward. Fuego is a word that means to run away from. Let me give you some illustrations of that. To run from. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, you will recognize that as a place in the scripture where the Lord's family had to do something. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13. They had been warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. And so verse 13 says, when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and do what? Flee into Egypt. Run away from Herod and flee to Egypt. Now, with the same sense of application, the decided, decisive disciple of Christ flees those things that are contrary to a healthy spiritual outlook or state of being. Flee into Egypt, was the instruction. Chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse number 7. Here's a strange challenge. Normally when you have baptismal services, you like to see a lot of interest, you know, people to come. But here we see John. He said, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. Keep in mind now, the Pharisees, Sadducees, were absolutely, devoutly religious people. They had their different perspective on resurrection, so forth, but they were devout, religious type people, and they came to the baptism. And here's what he says. O generation of vipers. Vipers. Oh, let me take a rabbit trail just for a second. I don't know. I think it was Herbie Taylor, our missionary to the Hispanics, who posted this on his Facebook account. You know, when Herb moved into his new home in Carolina, you know what he had to deal with for a couple of years? Snakes. In his house. In the crawl space under his house. And he told me on the telephone, he said, I said, well, what did you do? How'd you smoke them out? He said, I didn't smoke them out. He said, I got my pistol, and I crawled under the house, and I went looking for them. And I said, what? Well, I said, I don't know what you're going to blast, buddy. But he crawled in under there to get the snakes. Didn't have much success that first year, so he finally relented and paid the money to get a pest remover to come and get those snakes out from under his house. And then he posts this. Here's the plight of a poor old woman, not old woman, but poor woman who had a beautiful home, and her house was filled with snakes. They were in the attic. They were behind the siding in the house. The guy, the pest remover, come, he pulled the siding apart, and there were these handfuls of snakes in there. They were along the wall, down by the shrubs. They were all over the place. And I'm thinking to myself, if there's one thing that would destroy my peace going to bed at night, it would be precisely that. Now, that's the same impact that the Pharisees and Sadducees had on people when they showed up for something. Vipers, rightly called. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee, run away from the wrath to come? Now, there's some sarcasm in that, because that's not why they were there. But he does say this. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. If your reason for being here is it to be construed in any way legitimate, then you need to be running away from those things that you're now engaged in. You know, how they love to pray standing in the corners with their long robes so that people would hear them and see them, and as people would pass by, pat them on the back, Rabbi, Rabbi, how are you today? They love the praise of men. Who hath warned you to flee, fuego, from the wrath to come? Now, in fact, that's what you should be doing. Any sinner confronted with the dread of the wrath of God is well served by fleeing. So we come to Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 23. Here's another, for instance. Matthew 10, verse 23. The whole the chapter in beginning at verse 16, he speaks to them as sheep in the midst of wolves. Then he says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Now, that's one question. Have you made any lists of questions that you're going to ask the Lord when you see Him? This is one of the questions that I'm going to ask Him. How are the serpents wise? How are serpents said to be wise, Lord? Okay, now I know that the serpent was who thought himself to be wise above all back in Genesis chapter 3. I know that much, but right here, we see he's giving cautions and he's advising his servants that when they be sent forth, they'll be hated of all men, verse 22. And then verse 23, when they persecute you in this city. And there is the word dioko. Intensity. When they persecute you in this city, flee, fuego, ye to another. Run away from the persecution. Go in the opposite direction. Flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And then finally, one last thing in John's Gospel, chapter 10, for tonight. John chapter 10, at verses number 12 and 13. Speaks to the hireling. Speaks to the wolf. Okay, the hireling and the wolf. When we look at verses 12 and 13, the Lord Jesus said, he that is a hireling, not the shepherd. Remember now, the hireling doesn't own the sheep. He's just being paid to babysit, to feed. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep. And the next word is, and what? Which means he's running away from the danger as fast as his feet can carry him, and it's every sheep for himself. It says there in verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. In the secular world, among some of our nation's greatest heroes, military, law enforcement, border personnel, there are those who distinguish themselves in moments of crisis by one thing. When danger appears, they run toward the danger. So then does a decisive disciple of Jesus. Always has his compass set in the right place, that the sun may shine upon that sundial of his conscience and point in the right direction. The hireling, he sees the wolf coming and he flees. I leave you with that thought for a moment and ask that you give consideration to these words in the overall context of our look into scriptures tonight. We'll pick up the lesson again next Sunday night, Lord willing, and hope that in the meantime, sufficient will be laid to heart that will give you some food for thought during the course of the week. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. What a gorgeous sunlit day. Lord, we wait all winter long for days like this. How nice it is. How nice it is. And we look forward to the day when, in your presence at last, it will at all times be summer. So may it be until then, Lord, summertime in our hearts, while we wait for our precious Savior to return. Use us this week to glorify your great name. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be faithful, and help us to be going at all times in the right direction. For Jesus' sake, amen.